In 1 John 5:1, you'll remember that they called up a website, and that website said exactly what Jason said. If you look at 1 John 5:1, that believeth is the participle, and born is the one thing that's the perfect tense. That's what Jason said. So when you pulled up the website, Tim, it confirmed what Jason said. And here's where you're making your mistake, Tim, I believe.
I'm sure it's an honest mistake. Notice it says the action of the participle
may be antecedent to that of the principal verb. So he's saying that proves that born is antecedent to believe. But Tim, when you looked that up on the website, born is not the participle. Believe is the participle. No, hold my time. Go ahead, make your comment. Okay. No, we're not debating on whether the person is born happened in the past. Yeah, the people he's writing to, they were born again in the past. But no, that's enough. But it's not born again with respect to belief. This is what he's saying.
Look at this, everybody. He says the action of the participle makes antecedent to that of the principal verb. And the participle here is belief, not born. Born is the principal verb. So according to his own scholarship, the participle, which is belief, is antecedent to that of the principal verb, which is born. Antecedent means before. That means, according to this scholar that he's quoting, belief comes before born. Does everybody see that?
Belief, as Jason and Tim said, belief is the participle. The perfect is the born, which is the main verb. And so that belief comes antecedent to the thing born. Belief comes previous to that, according to this. Now, it wouldn't matter. So here's what it is. Belief is the participle. Do you see that? And so the participle comes before antecedent to that of the principal verb. Not after, but before. So the belief, this chart is saying that the belief comes first, not the born. Now let's turn to Acts 22:16. Everybody turn to Acts 22:16. Now I would like Scott to change it. And thank you very much. Hold my time, please. Well, I tell you what, let me finish while this is coming up. Maybe it's let me finish about 1 John 5:1. You know, we've talked a lot about 1 John 5:1, but let me repeat what I said before. This is not relevant to our proposition tonight. Here's the proposition. The Bible teaches that born again, being regenerated, comes before faith. Now, that's not the proposition. The proposition is the Bible teaches a sinner is saved at the point of faith before and without water baptism. The Bible teaches a sinner is saved at the point of faith before and without water baptism. Now, that's the proposition. It doesn't have anything to do with whether or not where regeneration comes in relation to faith. I could grant his whole point about regeneration before faith. We proved it wrong with 1 Peter chapter 1. We proved it wrong with John 3:5. But I could grant his whole point about regeneration coming before faith wouldn't have a lick to do with the proposition today. Because the proposition is, when does deliverance from sin occur? Not when does regeneration occur. The deliverance from sin, he says, is at the point of faith according to his proposition. And we've proven that wrong. We proved it with Acts 22:16. Saul believed on the road to Damascus. At least 3 days later, he was told to do something to get his sins washed away. That proves his sins weren't washed away at the point of faith when he believed 3 days earlier to him. That's pretty simple. Now he says, well, it's the middle voice. Wash away thy sins in the middle voice. Of course, it's in the middle voice. A person can't wash away their own sins. The middle voice represents the subject as acting with reference to himself. William Davis, beginner's grammar of the Greek New Testament. The middle voice represents the subject as acting in some way that concerns itself or is acting upon something that belongs to itself. The middle voice, when it says Paul was told to wash away his sins, the middle voice lets you know that it's not expecting Paul to wash away his own sins. He's got to get somebody else, we might say, acting with reference to himself. And in this case, the verse tells us exactly what's going on. The middle voice, certainly. The meaning of Acts 22:16 would be arise, get yourself baptized. He doesn't do that to himself. And get your sins washed away. He doesn't do that to himself. How does he get his sins washed away?
By giving something to someone to baptize him. And then when he's baptized, God washes away all sins. That's why it's in the middle voice.
It still proves he didn't have his sins washed away when he believed 3 days before. He's to get someone else to baptize him so that the blood of Christ will wash away his sins when he gets baptized. Now, I think that's pretty simple. Let's go to chart number 130. Just to make sure you understand that point. And this chart is entitled, and I brought it up twice, I think, once or twice, Paul was saved after he believed. Now, those passages at the top teach that Paul believed on the road to Damascus. He had true faith. I think Tim would agree with that. He hadn't objected to it yet. Acts 9:9 basically says he went on into the city. I don't know how long that took him, but just say one day. Then three more days passed, so I guess it would be 3 or 4 days. Yet, when Ananias, who was told to go tell him what he was supposed to do, Ananias came to him and told him to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He didn't get his sins washed away at the point of faith. He still had them 3 days later, and he was told to get baptized so that his sins would be washed away. We learn from other passages, by the blood of Christ. And besides that, Tim has admitted what the Bible teaches, that you have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, and he's told to call upon the name of the Lord here in Acts 22:16. Actually, he is told that being baptized in this case is calling upon the name of the Lord. Because, if say you were a non-Christian and you prayed to God, God, forgive me my sins. You know what God would say? If he were to reply back to you, he'd say, I've already told you what to do to get your sins forgiven. Be baptized. So the way you call upon God, if you're a repentant believer, the way you call upon God to forgive you of your sins is not by asking verbally. He's already told you what to do. It's by being baptized. That's how you call upon the name of the Lord. You be baptized, according to this verse. Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, the way you call it by being baptized. That act of baptism, ask God to forgive you of your sins. And he does when you're baptized. So, what do we learn from this? I know I'm repeating myself, but he still hadn't responded to it. This proves you have to be baptized to be saved, to get your sins washed away. That is, delivered from sin, as Tim likes to put it. Not regenerated, we're not talking about that. Delivered from sin. And it proves that you're not saved at the point of faith, because he had faith 3 days earlier. Again, confession comes after belief. We're bringing up these same things because Tim doesn't respond to them, so we have to say the same thing. If he had responded to it, then we would reply to his response. Confession comes after belief. We know that a person has to confess with his mouth in order to be saved. Romans 10:9-10. Tim agrees with that. I believe that's chart 151. Yes? Notice that Tim on last night said Romans 10:9 teaches true. A sinner must confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus to be saved. Do you see that? Tim says you have to confess with the mouth. But we know that you can't honestly confess that Jesus is Lord until after you believe that Jesus is Lord. If you were to say Jesus is Lord, confess that, and you really didn't believe it, it'd be a lie. The eunuch confessed after he believed in Acts chapter 8, toward the end of the chapter. Confession comes after faith. Tim agrees with the Bible that you have to confess in order to be saved from your sins, delivered from your sins. Therefore, that proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that a person is not delivered from their sins, saved from their sins, forgiven of their sins, at the point of faith, which is what Tim is supposed to be trying to prove tonight. That is the proposition, and that's what I'm trying to disprove. And then chart 136 does the same thing. Calling on the name of the Lord comes after belief, yet you have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Tim agreed that you have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. You see last night under number 2, Romans 10 teaches that a person must call upon the name of the Lord after he believes. Actually, I'm pointing the wrong one at this point. Tonight, I asked if you had to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. He said, Tim, yes, if you mean delivered. Delivered from your sin. Yes, that's what I'm talking about. So he admitted tonight that you have to call upon the name of the Lord to be delivered from sin, saved from sin. Last night, he said a person called upon the name of the Lord after he believed. And that's because that's called in the Bible. Acts 2:21, Romans 10:13. They all teach that you have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Romans 10:13-15 teaches you call upon the name of the Lord after faith. I know you're getting tired of this, but I'm going to keep showing you what the Bible says over and over and over until you accept it. It's what God says. If you love Him enough, you will accept it. Now, how can you make anything out of this other than the fact that Tim's proposition is wrong? The Bible teaches clearly, and Tim agrees, that you have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. The Bible teaches clearly, and Tim agrees, that you are not saved, that calling upon the name of the Lord comes after you believe. There it is in Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? You've got to believe first to call. So the Bible then, of course, the conclusion would be that you're not delivered from your sins, you're not saved from your sins until after you believe. Because you have to call, and that comes after belief. That seems to be pretty simple and pretty clear. I don't see any way around that. No matter how hard you work to try to get around what God says on this, you can't do it. He has closed the loop on you, Tim. God has put it in the Bible so that all of your objections are closed. Every one of them are closed. He has shown clearly from His Bible that everything you've seen to try to get around what these passages clearly teach, everything you've seen, He closed the loop. He took them all away from you. In Mark 16:16, the Bible says, and by the way, Tim talks a lot about the Greek. He says a lot about not mentioning his credentials or quoting others when he did mention his credentials over and over and over, and he did quote others. But you don't have to, all good Greek Bible scholars know that you can learn God's Word from the English if you have a good translation. You can learn God's Word from the Spanish if you have a good Spanish translation. Because they translated it accurately. And if you want to know what the Greek says in a verse, just look at the English. If it's an accurate translation, you don't have to know the Greek. Tim, I'm not judging his heart, but a lot of people, what they say is they want you to think that you have to know the Greek to understand the Bible because they know you don't know the Greek, and they do. Therefore, you have to depend upon them for the truth, like a Catholic priest. That's not true. If you have an accurate English translation, you can understand the Bible, God's Word, with that English translation. And I'm showing you from the English, without dispute, that salvation does not come at the point of faith. You can see it for yourself, and you don't need to know the Greek to know what I'm saying is the truth, because the English is an accurate translation of the Greek. Mark 16:16 is the accurate translation of the Greek here. We have it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be condemned." Notice you have to do two things in order to be saved. Not just believe, as Tim teaches. You have to believe and be baptized. That is very, very clear. As I mentioned last night, if I were to say to you, "He that comes to the podium and shakes my hand will get $100. How many of you would misunderstand that and think that you can come to the podium without shaking my hand and get the $100? Not a single one. All of you would want the $100, so you would come up here and you would shake my hand without question. You would know what it meant if there were a $100 reward. Why don't we know what it means when Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved"? Why do we want to leave off baptism and say it's not necessary? Well, we understand it's necessary if we use the same sentence structure when talking about $100. Why don't we know the same sentence structure proves you have to be baptized when we're talking about salvation? This passage not only proves you have to be baptized to be saved, it proves you're not saved at the point of faith. Because the person that believes only and hasn't been baptized is not saved according to this passage. I didn't write it. God did. And it reads the same in the English and the Greek. And then in John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And as I said in my last speech without reply by Tim, when the Bible says in verse 6, "born of the flesh," it's not referring to the born of water in verse 5. It's referring to Nicodemus referring back to the physical birth in verse 4, thinking you had to go get physically born a second time, which would be impossible. You know that born of water is involved in the new birth, the second birth, the being born again and not the physical birth, because John 3 and verse 3 and verse 5 are synonymous. Both say, "except a man do this, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God." Well, in verse 3, the "this" is being born again. In verse 5, it's born of water and the Spirit. So when you look at the verses together, born of water and the Spirit and born again are equivalent. Born again, what's involved in that? Two things, being born of water and the Spirit. And water baptism is the only thing in the New Testament of spiritual significance that involves water. This is saying that unless a man is baptized in water, according to the teaching of the Spirit, he cannot go to heaven. And then the next chart, Acts 2:38. What did Peter say? These people had already believed what Peter had taught them. He told them, basically, "You crucified the Son of God." They were pricked in the heart in verse 36. They believed. According to Tim's position tonight, they would have already been saved from their sins. But that's not what the Bible says. They were already believers, so Peter told them, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So they didn't already have the remission of sins when they believed, according to Tim's proposition tonight, saved at the point of faith, delivered from sins at the point of faith. They had to be baptized in order to get the remission of sins. And not only that, you had to do it, they had to do it for that reason. He told them to be baptized for that reason. A person that's baptized thinking they already had the remission of sins then would not be baptized for the remission of sins. They wouldn't be baptized scripturally. They may think that they're saved, but they're not. That's why it's so important to investigate this. Study the Bible for yourself and don't take any man's word for it. Be like the Bereans in Acts 17 verse 11 and see if what somebody is saying is so, what they're preaching is so. Make them prove it with the book, chapter, and verse. This is like Acts 3:19. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Everybody understands that you've got to do both things. Repent and be converted to get your sins blotted out. So why can't we understand that in Acts 2:38 we have to do both things, repent and be baptized to get the remission of sins? 5 minutes. And then Acts 22:16, which we've been over countless times, what was Ananias told? What did Ananias tell Saul to do? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Again, that proves he wasn't saved from sin at the point he believed 3 days earlier, but he had to be baptized to get his sins washed away. And then we talked a little bit about tonight, about Romans 6, verse 3. We proved it was talking about water baptism to start with in verse 5. And this doesn't prove anything, but most Baptists use verse 5 to prove to the Methodists that the mode of immersion is, the mode of baptism is immersion, because it says buried with him in baptism in verse 4, and then verse 5 says this baptism, whatever it's talking about, is the likeness of the burial and resurrection of Christ. Well, isn't it inconsistent for the Baptist to use this passage to prove that water baptism must be an immersion, not a sprinkling? And then when you get into a debate with them, then they'll say this is not talking about water baptism if the debate's over the purpose of baptism. That's inconsistent, isn't it? I thank you for agreeing, Jim. Now notice this baptism, which we proved is water baptism, it says that you're baptized into Jesus Christ. That would be into a slave relationship with him, into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Which means, just like the illustration last night, if you have the sentence jump into the lake, that means until you jump, you're not in the lake. But once you jump, then you land in the lake, you're in the lake. So baptized into Jesus would mean before you're baptized, you're not in Jesus. You're not in a saved relationship, fellowship with him. But once you are baptized, then you are in Jesus. You have to be in Jesus to be saved. Everybody knows that. Revelation 14:13. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. And then it says you're baptized into his death, which I understand that to mean to be baptized into the benefit of his death, because we're not around to do it literally. He's dead 2,000 years ago. So we receive the benefit of his death. That is, the blood of Christ washes away our sins when we're baptized. And then Galatians 3:26-27, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. We know that's talking about water baptism, because it's talking about being baptized into Christ. In Romans 6:3, it talks about being baptized into Christ. In Romans 6, it has to be talking about water baptism. We just proved that. So since this is also talking about being baptized into Christ, it has to be water baptism. So it's saying the reason that a person is a child of God by faith is because they've been baptized into Christ. So you can't be a child of God by faith without being baptized into Christ. It shows the necessity of water baptism is salvation. It shows it comes, salvation comes after faith, because baptism comes after faith. Let's go to read Colossians 2:11-13. We haven't read it really tonight, but it's important. It says, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So instead of physically cutting off the foreskin, the spiritual circumcision of the New Testament is cutting off the skin. Excuse me. The cutting off the sin. Then it says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God that raised him from the dead. So the time that our sins are circumcised away, put away, cut away, are when we're baptized. He says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. When were your sins cut off? When were you forgiven? When you were baptized. Again, we notice this is water baptism, because this is talking about a burial in baptism, which only fits water baptism. And then, number 9, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:21 that baptism has also now saved you, obviously referring to water baptism because of what's mentioned in verse 20 about 8 souls being saved by water. This passage says that it saves you. It's not a physical cleansing, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but it's a spiritual cleansing. Now, again, this passage doesn't prove, it's not saying that you earn your salvation with baptism. No, that was earned by the death of Christ. It's just saying this is a condition that must be met, just like faith and repentance and so forth. It absolutely must be met. Baptism saves you. Now, my friend Tim, he says baptism does not save you. That's kind of like the devil said. The God told Adam and Eve that if you eat of this, you will die, this tree. The devil says if you eat of this tree, you will not die. The Bible says baptism saves you. Tim says baptism does not save you. Who is correct? Who do you think is correct? And then 1 John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. We've already been over this a number of times. I think every speech in these two nights. The reason Paul could prove they weren't truly of Paul is because Paul was not crucified for them and they were not baptized in the name of Paul, which conclusively, necessarily implies that to be of Christ, a Christian, Christ would have to be crucified for you and you would have to be baptized in the name of Christ. Now that may be a little bit harder to understand than these other verses, which are very simple, but once you understand it, it is just as conclusive as any of those other passages. It proves beyond any shadow of a doubt you have to be baptized to be saved, and that you're not saved at point of faith. My time is already up. I want to thank everybody for coming to the debate tonight and last night if you were here, and I want to invite you to come back. Tomorrow night won't be a rehash of what we've been doing, because tomorrow night we're going to be discussing once saved, always saved. I'll be in the affirmative. Please come back tomorrow night at 7 if you're able. We appreciate you coming tonight. I want to thank Tim for being willing to do this debate. Thank you so much, Tim. Before you